Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, BethelStratford.org.
During the Brezhnev era, at the height of the Cold War, Billy Graham visited Russia and met with government and church leaders. Conservatives in the West harshly criticized him for treating the Russians with such courtesy and respect. He should have taken on a more prophetic role, they said, by speaking out against the abuses of human rights and religious liberty. One of his critics said, "Dr. Graham, you have set the church back 50 years. Graham lowered his head and replied, "I am deeply ashamed. I have been trying very hard to set the church back 2,000 years.
Well, good morning. How are you guys feeling? You're good? Awesome, awesome. Wow, I'm very happy because I didn't forget about the bumper video this week. And so the media team didn't have to like start it without me really realizing that it was about to show up. So you know what? Pretty good start, if I do say so myself. No, I think this series has just been so good. If you're new here, if this is your first week, over the last little while, we've been going over the series of the early church. And man, it has been so, so powerful. I really feel like our church has actually got somewhere very special throughout this series. And I'm very honored because as Pastor Chad and Melissa were away, it didn't feel like while they were gone, we were just getting by. It didn't feel like we were doing services and it was like, okay, check, one service done, only a few more to go, and then they come back. It actually has felt like this series has changed the culture of our church to being focused on family. And if you look at the model of the early church, it's very like family, structured. And so speaking of family, I have a group of friends that I'm really, really close with. I met a lot of them at Bible college, and some of them, there's a couple that lives over in Woodstock, and they serve at a church there, and they're like super close, and we're in a group chat, and my friend Stephen told me to tell the congregation that he says hello. So everyone say, "Hi, Stephen." Okay, I will make sure to send the live stream to him, and he will appreciate that. Thank you. That's awesome. So we've been going through this series called The Early Church. And so if you've enjoyed it so far, would you just raise your hand? I feel like, yeah, it's just been like so powerful. And I know for hearing from life groups and things about the reading plan has just been really, really, really awesome. And so, yeah, it's just been so good. So let's just pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for this series. God, I thank you for the model of the early church and the values that were developed through your word in the early church. And God, I thank you that you've given us the resources to study and to look at these things and to ask the question, why do we still believe these? Why do we still hold these values? And Lord, we thank you that it brings us our idea of who we are as a church. So Lord, I just pray as I share, I pray that your words would be my words, that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Okay, so if you have a hard copy Bible, or as I like to call it, a glow-in-the-dark Bible, I say it every time, you can open to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. It says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set out by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses.'" So at this point, Jesus is revealing himself to the disciples to show that he is risen. Okay, this is after the crucifixion, and he's showing the disciples, hey, It's me. And I think that in this passage, the risen Jesus is actually dining with the disciples, which is really easy to just gloss over because in the Bible, there's a lot, they eat a lot. And so if you want to be Christ-like, you can eat. So that's a good thing. I will see you at Krabby Joe's. No, I'm kidding. But it's this kind of idea that eating brings people together. It creates fellowship. But there's actually something really, really special about why Jesus decides to do this at a dinner table is because he's not just creating fellowship, but the disciples know that Jesus likes to eat. And so when Jesus decides to eat with them after he is risen, it is kind of his way of like, yeah, it's me. I'm Jesus. Look, I'm eating with you. And it's kind of that like confirmation of like, yeah, this is what we do. And I think that is so cool. So by dining with them, he's not just providing fellowship, but confirming that he is who he says he is. The early church in the book of Acts has a lot of content regarding the Holy Spirit and the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so the point of this morning's message is to unpack what the early church believes about the Holy Spirit and why we still believe these things today. But in order to do any of this and to try and unpack beliefs about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is first. And this is a really big topic. There's a lot of courses at Bible college, but one of the ones that fascinated me the most, but also hurt my brain a lot, was anything relating to the Holy Spirit, because there is a lot about him, but there's also a lot of interpreting and understanding of scripture that you have to go through in order to develop your understanding of Holy Spirit. So first off, we know that Holy Spirit was present at creation. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God who was hovering over the waters." And so it's kind of this picture of, okay, it's not just like once Jesus died and resurrected, the Holy Spirit just like showed up. It was like, no, from the very, very, very beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. John 16:7 says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Another thing we learn is that the Holy Spirit has a lot of different nicknames, in a sense, advocate being a very common one. And it's kind of this idea that an advocate is someone that stands with you, that walks with you, and in legal terms, defends you in court. There's that idea of, hey, you're not alone, I'm walking with you, I'm here. And so from this verse, we learn several things about the Holy Spirit. It is good that Jesus goes away so that the Holy Spirit can come. And actually, in order for the Holy Spirit to come, Jesus must go. This is part of the prophecy of the Holy Spirit, which is all over the Bible. For example, Isaiah 44:3, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, and Joel 2:28 were ones that stuck out as I was kind of unpacking this. And you can literally just look up prophecies of the Holy Spirit, and they will just show up in like lines and lines and lines of scripture. And that's the coolest thing about the Bible. And that's what actually confirms scripture for us, is the fact that it's not just a historical book, but it's a prophetic book. And so the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament is actually something to be excited about. Probably one of the coolest things that I find about the Bible that a lot of people tend to miss is the huge amount of accounts of prophecies being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is a promise to the people. And so it's like, we sing a lot of songs like Waymaker, where it's like, promise keeper, light in the darkness. And we love it, right? Because it's the same four chords and you can sing the bridge a bunch of times. But the idea of God being a promise keeper is like, oh, that's so sweet. I love that. But it's like, how do I actually understand that in my personal life? Like, what are the promises that God has made me that like I can name that are like, these stick out? And for some of you, that might be really easy. For some of you, that might be more of a challenge. But if you look at scripture, it shows that God's character is a promise keeper. And I think a lot of times when we worship and we sing songs like, oh, you're a promise keeper, you've kept so many promises for me, it becomes about us. It becomes about the promises he kept for me personally. But we totally overlook all of the prophecies and promises that were fulfilled in the Bible. And so this idea of the Holy Spirit is he is God's gift to us for faithful living. Jesus promises that the advocate will come once he goes. And this reveals that Jesus' character is one of a promise keeper. The sending of the Holy Spirit is just one of the many promises within the Bible that was followed through. And so if God can keep his promise to send a divine being after Jesus' death, then certainly he can keep the promises that he gives each of us every single day. So often worship becomes this response where it's, okay, yeah, you know, like I mentioned, it's about me. It's like, oh, you're a promise keeper. You've kept these. But don't take for granted all of the countless promises in the Bible. If you just want to be fascinated, I should have put it in my slides now that I thought of it. You can find a diagram where it shows all of the prophecies and the connections to where they've been fulfilled. And each one is a line. There is so many that you can't even figure out which line is which because of all the prophecies that were fulfilled. And a lot of them were Old Testament to the New Testament, which is even more fascinating. So another thing that we learn is that the Holy Spirit lives within us to empower us so we can work towards God's will. Numbers 27 verse 18 says, "The Lord replied, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the priest, before the whole community, and publicly commission him to lead the people.'" Joshua was chosen to go and lead because the Holy Spirit was living in him. And this would have been evident. There would have been a reason why they knew that Joshua had the Holy Spirit within him. And so this is a great example of what I'm going to call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that was living within him. And so through all of this, we can learn that the Holy Spirit is a divine being that was sent to Jesus' followers after his death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit lives within us to empower us for good works and equips us through sanctification for leadership so that we can change the world for God's will. One thing that's been on my heart a lot on Wednesday nights, hanging out with students, is whenever I'm, you know, up here or I'm chatting with a group of them, I look around and I don't just see teenagers, I see the potential to change the world. And so we've actually just got through the series of Do Hard Things. I've probably talked about it a million times by now. But I love this series because in order to change the world, we're going to have to push ourselves. We're going to have to step out and do hard things. The good news is, and this is where this message comes in, we have the Holy Spirit to equip us and to empower us for God's will. And so there is a distinct factor about this that is worth looking into, which is the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit. So that's my first point, indwelling and infilling. Say indwelling and infilling. Cool. There's a significant difference between the two experiences, and it is important to note that typically, not all the time, but these can happen at different times for different people. And so here's my quick disclaimer. As I share about the different experiences of the Holy Spirit, my disclaimer to you is your story doesn't have to look exactly like somebody else's. A lot of times people struggle because they see the way the Holy Spirit has moved in one person's life, and they think like, oh, well, why don't I have that? You know, like, what happened? Why haven't I experienced this yet? Or why did I experience that differently? God has designed us to have different walk, a different experience, a different way of finding the kingdom of God. And your way doesn't have to look like the ideal way. It comes up in testimonies all the time where we hear a testimony that's so, so powerful. At this point, I've heard a lot of testimonies that have even just changed the way I've thought about a lot of different things, and it's so good. But if I'm just going to use it to beat myself up, then I've totally missed the point of the testimony, because the testimony is about God's goodness, not about what I want my life to look like. So my disclaimer is, don't fall into the trap of comparing your experiences to somebody else's experience. John 20, verses 21 to 22 says, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus breathed into his followers the Holy Spirit to equip them, not just so that they know that they're never alone, but so that they have the strength and ability to go and do what they're being called to. And this is what we're calling the indwelling. Say indwelling. Cool. This is what we're calling the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've breathed in the Holy Spirit, and now they're walking with it. They have the Holy Spirit going with them so that as they're doing things, they know that they have the Holy Spirit with them. They're not doing it completely alone. And so another example from Scripture would be Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And some other translations finish the passage with his Spirit who dwells in you. We know that word, indwelling, dwells in you. That's where that comes from. And so if you look at Acts, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was the moment in the upper room that the early church experienced, and now we call Pentecost. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is what this is modeling, and it is an overflowing of the Holy Spirit that results in baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about opening ourselves up to God all the time, where we're like, you know, we even like open our hands like this, and it's not out of like, this is what we do at church. It's like, no, we are making a physical step to open ourselves up. I think I've shared this before, but the whole reason why when police are like about to arrest someone or someone's a threat, they tell them to put their hands up, is because now they're completely vulnerable. They're open. They can't reach for anything without them realizing. It's harder for that person to take an action that the police does not want them to take. And so when we open ourselves up in worship, physically and spiritually, what we're doing is opening ourselves up to God so that we can't move in a way that would take us out of what God wants for us. So looking back at our main passage, Acts 1, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in water was like a very common picture to the disciples. They understood it. It was like they had seen so many people get baptized, and it was just a part of their life. And they understood that water baptism was a number of things. First, it was the picture of being transformed through the public declaration of your faith. And actually, quick plug, if you're interested in getting baptized or you have a child that you want dedicated, it was mentioned in the video, but I just want to reiterate it because it's such an amazing opportunity. You can register on our events page for water baptisms and child dedications on our Flannelbration Sunday. And it's just a really awesome thing. And there's already been a few people that have mentioned to me and people have coming forward saying they want to get baptized. This is something to get really, really excited about. Because these are people making the public declaration of their faith, saying, I am fully sold out. I am a follower of Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come, which is my point of baptism. That is what it symbolizes. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is similar in its inclusion of transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. However, instead of representing transformation, it actually transforms. And so this happens when someone is so full of the Holy Spirit that it starts to overflow out of them to the point where they cannot contain what is brewing in their hearts. For example, speaking in tongues. For some, this is a specific moment, an event. I've seen it where people have come out of the water from being water baptized, and then immediately they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Voice crack. I'm just going to call it out. But I've seen a whole lot of different stories of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And again, this isn't, you don't need to compare your story. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not any less loved by God. People just have different experiences, and it's actually really interesting to look into. But for some, it's a specific moment. For others, it can happen over time. For some, this happens at a conference like Overflow or Momentum. Register online. For others, it can happen in an elevator. I've heard of stories like that before where they're just alone in an elevator. They're praying, and all of a sudden, they're speaking in tongues. It's amazing that God has called us to different paths of life. And it's actually, again, something to be excited about. And so a little bit about my story. We had, I think it was an encounter service. I'm not going to plug that. You know it's coming. Encounter service is coming up. But anyway, I was here for an encounter service, and my mom was here. And this was around, would have been grade 11, kind of like in a point in my life where there was just a lot of stuff going on. And I was not in a good space. But I basically came to a breaking point and knew that, okay, I needed to be mentored by someone. And so Pastor Carlo was the person that I turned to. Pretty much a lot of my free time, if I wasn't at school or at work, I would be here. And I would be setting up Wednesday nights when we used to be in the basement. I would have to set up all the stage pieces. And I didn't feel like it was like a chore. I just felt like, oh, this is like a way that I can serve this church and a way that I can build my character. And I also learned a lot about, you know, sound and music and stuff like that. So it was a really cool opportunity. And so I remember I was talking with Pastor Carlo. We were driving somewhere in town, probably picking something up somewhere. And he asked me what I thought about speaking in tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I gave like some sort of answer. It was the kind of answer that like, if I'm in Bible college, like at Bible college, we had this class in called like the Pentateuch, looking at the Pentateuch, and one of the professors, his name is Josh, great guy, like the kindest soul ever. He does not know how to tell you that you're wrong. So if you would share an answer in Pentateuch, and you were wrong, he would just go, okay, cool. I can see how you got there. And like every student knows that he does this. Like if I was to send this to any of my friends, they would be laughing right now because he always goes, let's just unpack that a little bit. Like let's just really look into where you're getting. I can see where you're coming. And it was just, bro, just tell me I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. It's okay. But it was kind of like one of those moments of like, yeah, this is what I think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I can almost hear Josh Samuel being like, let's just unpack that a little bit. But it was Carlo. And then we talked about it and he kind of explained it to me. We looked at scripture and we took some time to really like dig deep into this topic. And I knew that it was something, I've seen it before. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I've seen my parents speak in tongues before, and I thought it was kind of weird as a kid while I was eating my goldfish in the pews. And like, it was just, I recognized that it was a thing, but I wasn't 100% sure, didn't fully understand it. But I knew that I wanted it because I knew that there was something special about it. And so me and Pastor Carlo talked about it, and I think it was the encounter service like a week later. I was standing right here, and I think it was Harlan and Gary, I think it was. I cannot fully remember, but I was standing here and they were praying for me. And right before they prayed for me, they explained it just one more time. You know, what is it like? How do you experience? What does it feel like? How do I process this as like a teenager? Like, I don't really know. And they were praying for me and my mom was like in the chair, like right behind them. And so they're praying for me. And then eventually I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It was awesome. And like, I'm speaking in tongues and I just start bawling. And it almost felt like they like pushed me into my mom's arms because I just like somehow ended up in my mom's arms. And I will never forget this moment because since then I have been pushed in different ways to go and do things that I know I couldn't do on my own power and my own strength. And so, for example, I am not an academic person. I'm not a good reader. If you tell me to read a book, you have to like also be reading it for me to actually want to read it. I hate homework, which is tough because I'm taking an online course right now. Don't tell my professor. But somehow, even though I am very not academic, I'm not that kind of person, I have gone through all of high school and all of Bible college, and I have not failed one academic course. And it's one of those, you know, that I got a 50. Why are you cheering? I got a 50. You know what? My sister would say C's get degrees, so we'll rock with that. But like literally, like one of my science classes, I had a 50, and I should have failed, but the teacher didn't want me playing games in her class anymore, so she just passed me. Grade 11 math, I had a 47 or 46 going into the exam, and I knew I was going to fail, but my mom forced me to get a tutor, and I don't know who this lady was, but man, she was the nicest lady. She made cookies. I'm like, you made the one time I forgot to bring money for the tutor session, and she's like, oh, don't worry, here, have a cookie. Okay, sure. I think actually the $20 I was bringing was just to pay for all the cookies, because it was like every week. But I was like, I'm not an academic person, and I've gotten through all of my high school and almost all of my Bible college. I'm taking one course right now, as I mentioned before, and I've not failed a course. And like, that is not my own strength. I'm sure there was times where I'm like, oh no, like science class, got a 49. Holy Spirit's like, 50? And then it's like, okay, sure, cool. But it was that empowerment. I genuinely believe that that was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to get me through Bible college. Because not even just academic, but in Bible college, I'll be honest, it can be brutal. There can be some really tough things socially going on that while you're also trying to do school, it's really hard to process it all. But it was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that was with me that pulled me through all of the crazy academic stuff that I had to go through. And so that leads me to my next point, which is the empowerment for living and the gospel. Say empowerment. Cool, cool. And so the Holy Spirit is not something that happens just to wear as a badge, but involves a call to action. And so the baptism equips you and transforms you into a reliable vessel for the gospel message. And so if you didn't enjoy my message a few weeks ago where I called you all out to go and share the gospel, sorry, not sorry. This sermon is going to require me to do it again. So, but we'll get to that. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever." As a youth pastor, especially as I've just finished up a Do Hard Things series, I hear this all the time, that people are scared to go and tell people about Jesus, or don't know how to start, or even scared to just invite them to church or invite them to youth. And I just want to say that I get it. It is hard. It's a challenge. And I grew up being the weird Christian kid in school that was constantly inviting people to youth and constantly getting told no. And then a week would go by and I would just invite them again. And I was seen as this weird Christian kid. And there was times where it was really, really tough that I was getting bullied for what I believed, which was the gospel. And I knew that I needed to share it. And so I've been, called all the names and ridiculed trying to share the gospel. And it's really hard. And so I get that. But I've also seen people come to Jesus, and I've seen the fruit of being the weird Christian kid. I've had numerous people from high school that I haven't talked to in years reach out to me and say, "Hey, like, you're a Christian, right?" "Yep, yeah, I am. Yeah, you were the one that called me weird for being Christian." I didn't say that, but... And then they're like, "Hey, like, I had this situation where someone said, 'Hey, like, you know, my mom's in the hospital, she has cancer, and I don't really know how to deal with it. Any chance you could pray for me?'" And of course, I'm like, "Yeah, sure." And so I actually called them and I said, "Hey, let's pray. I want to do this over the phone because it's just, I don't know, I'm not a text type of person. I'd rather just talk to you over the phone, especially for prayer." And so I prayed with him. And since then, like, he's just asked me questions, and, you know, I've been chatting a lot with him. I've also had friends that were Christians back in high school, but, you know, they were in a different kind of space back then. And, like, what was it, last February, one of them reached out and was like, "Hey, let's get coffee today." And I'm like, "I haven't talked to you in years, but sure." And been able to connect with him and hearing his story about how, you know, he really didn't take his faith seriously in high school, but once he graduated, he realized how tough life was getting, and he just had to get plugged into his church, his home church. He started going to their young adults program and all of this really cool stuff. And I've seen the fruit of being the weird Christian kid. Because if I wasn't the weird Christian kid, that friend that I just told you about wouldn't have turned to me to tell me his testimony. And so I got to be the person that he turned to. And it was just this really awesome moment. And so I've seen the fruit of being the weird Christian kid. I've been through it. And telling people about Jesus is a hard thing to deal with, but shouldn't be avoided. Instead, see it as an opportunity to witness the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit within you. Again, telling people about Jesus, inviting them to church, saying, "Hey, we have this really cool event called Flannelbration Sunday." And they're like, "What is that?" And you're like, "Oh, I don't know. Just wear flannel." That alone can be tough. But see it as an opportunity to witness the indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit within you. And so get excited when you can share your faith, because it stretches you to draw closer to the Holy Spirit, to lean on him. The moments we grow the most are the moments where we need the Holy Spirit. We need to lean on him. And it's really tough because it's really scary. It's like, have you ever done a trust fall before? I'm not going to do that right now because I'm just like, I've seen it go south before in like Instagram reels where pastors are like, "Trust fall," poof, they're on the ground. And it's like, I don't want to deal with that, but it's really scary. And it's kind of the same idea of like when we're wanting to push ourselves to lean on the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to just fall into him. It's tough, and it goes against our instinct of wanting to have control, of wanting to know exactly what's going to happen next. And so it's really, really difficult. But the best way for you to discover the Holy Spirit working within you is to push yourself to do things that you can't do in your own power. So I'll just invite the prayer team, to come up. And I just want to send you off with this. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us for faithful living. There's a lot of things that we can struggle with in our modern day. There's a lot of things that, you know, we try and beat it. We try and get over this one habit or this one sin, and we end up falling back into it. And we're like, okay, tomorrow's the day. And it's like, I'm going to do it. And then you fall back into it. It's hard. It's really, really hard. But the Holy Spirit, again, is God's gift to us for faithful living. So I want to create a space as I kind of wrap things up. The front of this altar, you can come up, get prayer for anything, whatever it is. There is no limit. But I especially want to make this a space where you can pray for more of the Holy Spirit to live in you, to dwell in you, and to fill you. We can stay here if we need to, okay? There is no rush. I don't know if there's a rush for you. There's not a rush for me. Sorry. But I really think that this is a space that we can open up for people to have an experience that will change their life forever. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up the altar. Dear God, we thank you, just for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for everything that you've done, just to be with us, to bless us this morning, to bless us this past week. Lord, I just pray that as we kind of wrap things up, God, I just pray that people would have the boldness to come and receive prayer. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just be burning in their hearts, that there would just be a raging fire of the Holy Spirit that is just ready to transform them and move them and empower them for your will. Lord, I pray for the people that are coming that are struggling with the same thing or struggling to live a righteous life. God, I just pray that they would know that the Holy Spirit is your gift to us for faithful living. Lord, that we can lean on you, even when it's hard, even when we have to trust fall our way into it. Lord, I pray that you would push us all to lean into more of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you would be with us all this week. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room is just blessed, that you would just shine your face upon everyone and you would just keep them. And Lord, I thank you for everyone that's decided to come. I pray that you would commission them to go to share their faith, to invite people to church events so that they can bring them to the cross. And so Lord, I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you want to receive prayer, feel free to come up. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.